So, last time we talked, we looked at how Jacob had wrestled with God and had finally come to the place where he seemed to strip himself of his deception, strip himself of his self-reliance, and completely be basically emotionally naked before God, willing to follow him no matter the cost. And yet, here we come back, and as I'll show you in a minute, we find that Jacob's once again turned back to his ways, being Jacob and not Israel, being the one who deceives and manipulates and is constantly trying to figure out a scheme instead of the one who strives with God and allows God to take care of things. So how do I see this? Why am I bringing this up? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 31 with me, verse 13. And actually, we'll start in verse 10 here because I want to give you the context here. But if you remember back here, this is when Jacob is speaking to his wives and saying, look, it's time to leave. It's time to go. Your father's household, they're all against us. We've been here for 20 years. I worked for 14 for both of the wives and for an extra 6 afterwards. And your father kept changing my pay over and over, but the Lord was with me. And so in verse 10... he says, in breeding season, I once had a dream. Does that sound like it was recent? Doesn't sound recent. It sounds once he had a dream. He didn't say last week. He didn't say just recently. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with this flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. When I read through this account, I don't see that he left at once. I see that it took him a while until Laban finally turned against him before he remembered, wait, you know what? God said to leave at once, so now I'm telling you. I had this dream a while back. It's time to go. All right, now go back to chapter 33. What did God tell him to do? Leave and do what? Go back to his native land. Where's his native land? Land of Canaan, where he was from, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. He doesn't go right back. In chapter 33, at the end of getting to see Esau and Esau not killing him, okay, because if you remember, after he wrestles with God, he's terrified about Esau and he sets up all of his flocks and his family and waves, hoping that, you know, Esau will be pacified by all the gifts. And then it turns out that Esau embraces him and says, look, basically, I'm not going to kill you. I got plenty of stuff myself. I don't need to do that. You know, keep your gifts. And so from that, you would think that Jacob says, okay, we're going back to the land. That's not what he does. In verse 15, Esau said, let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Sukkot, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Sukkot. You guys ever heard of Sukkot? It's actually a Jewish festival. They do every year. It's the festival of booths. Because Jacob lived in booths, they have a festival of booths. And it's usually in the spring, well, in the summer, really, when all the produce starts, like right about now, I guess. I don't remember exactly, but you build a booth on your land and you stay in the booth. Now, I never knew anybody that slept in one, but they'd have their meals out in there and act like they were living in booths. Sukkot means booths. Let me ask you something. In Hebrews, when we learn about Abraham and we learn about Moses and we learn about all those that are in the hall of faith, as we call it, in Hebrews 11, does anybody remember what it says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they lived? In tents. Because they knew that there was a land to come that God had promised them, the scripture says. Jacob isn't living in tents at this point. He's living in booths that he has to build. He made shelters for his livestock. Sounds like he set up camp for a while in a place that's not yet in the land of Canaan. I don't have a map to show you, but suffice to say that Sukkot is before you get back to where he was supposed to be. He hadn't even gotten to Bethel, which was the limits of the land when he left. So he stopped in Sukkot. Then in verse 18, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the site of the city. This still isn't the land that his family is in. This is still north of Bethel. So what's he doing in Shechem? Well, for 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. Then he set up an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. He's not doing what God told him. Now, he's kind of doing what God told him. Partial obedience. My wife has this great saying that she's told the kids their whole lives. Partial obedience is disobedience. Belated obedience is disobedience. They don't listen, but. I mean, I always thought that was a really cool saying. And it really is true. In theory, he's being obedient. In reality, he's not. He's supposed to just trust God and go back to the land. But instead, he's buying land, he's figuring things out. Anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 34? Yep. So this Shechem evidently is named after the son of the ruler of the area. The ruler's name is Hamor, the Hivite. He's the ruler of the area, and his son Shechem kind of takes a fancy to Jacob's daughter Dinah. And of course, you take a fancy to a girl, you want to marry her, so you rape her. That's what he did. So what happens? Dinah gets raped. And then the man comes to Jacob and says, hey, listen, my son really is in love with your daughter. Will you give her hand in marriage? And all the sons say, oh, you know, we can't do that. She can't marry people who aren't circumcised. So you guys, if you and your whole town get circumcised, like us, then we can intermarry with you. And so Shechem and his dad go to the city gate and talk to all the elders and go, look, have you seen all that they have? Oh my gosh, look at the flocks, look at the servants. Let them settle down here, we'll all get circumcised, and then it actually says our daughters will be their wives and their daughters will be our wives and their flocks our flocks. And I mean, they're just seeing dollar signs. So all the men get circumcised, and on the third day, two of Jacob's sons run through the camp as the men can't exactly get around very well and slaughter them all. That's the price of Jacob's disobedience. Look at chapter 34, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. But they replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Now, interesting thing to me is God appears again to Jacob. God always seems to appear to Jacob when Jacob is in fear of his life. At this point, the Lord speaks to Jacob and reminds him to return to Bethel. Look at chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." I believe that the reason why God says, I mean, Jacob knows where Bethel is. He knows what happened there. But I believe God is reminding him, remember when you were in fear of your life from your brother? Go back there. Remember when I appeared to you the first time you met me? Go back there. How many times do you think God is saying to us, you remember that time that you were completely devoted to me, that you had nowhere to turn, and you turned to me, and you found that I was sufficient for everything? Go back there. I'm still there. You've wandered off the road. Go back to where you found me before. I haven't left. Go back, and I'll meet with you again. In your fear, in your freaking out, in your thinking that there's no way out of this situation, go back to where you were before and depend on me again. I think that's why he mentions Esau. He's telling Jacob to go back to the time that he had to depend on the Lord completely. Go back to the time he met with God and enjoyed sweet fellowship. If you remember when Jacob was there in Bethel, he saw the angels going up and down the stairway, and God spoke to him and promised to him that he would take care of him. He told him that when you go, I will be with you and I will bring you back to this land. And when he woke up, he said, surely God is in this place. And he built an altar to him and he worshiped him there. That was Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And the interesting thing we find out in just a minute, he goes back there and builds an altar to him and calls it El Bethel, God of the house of God. El means God, Beth means, or by it means house. So, by being reminded of Bethel and the promise the Lord gave to him to return him to the land of his fathers, Jacob has himself and his family purify themselves. You see in verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Now, why did it take him so long to say that? I mean, we know that Rachel had her father's foreign gods, right? Because her father was going to kill anybody who had them. She sat on them, and we talked about that before, on her menstrual period, sitting on gods. Shows you what really gods were made out of. And yet they still have these. He said, get rid of them and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Now that sounds odd to us because we change our clothes all the time. They didn't change their clothes all the time. They didn't take baths all the time. I mean, it just was a culture that they don't have a lot of water. If you remember, to get water for the flocks, you got to wait and then pull the stone aside and then draw the water. It's not like, you know, they had indoor plumbing. And yet, at times that they were going to meet with God, the Israelites, and here Jacob and his family, set themselves apart, wash, and put on new clothing. What happens when we come to Christ? What does the Bible say that happens to us? We're cleansed, and the Scripture tells us to take off the old self as if they were clothes to throw away and put on the new self created in righteousness to be like Christ. That's the symbolic nature of this. So, in verse 3, then come, let us go up to Bethel. So they're going to make a trek to God, kind of a pilgrimage. It's about 20 miles, evidently, from Sukkot to Bethel. And they're going to make this pilgrimage, or Shechem to Bethel, this pilgrimage where they're seeking after the Lord in repentance, getting rid of the foreign gods, and saying, Lord, we're depending only on you. Come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Why didn't he just keep that mindset instead of wandering away and then having to go back? Why do we continually feel like we have to rededicate our lives to the Lord? You have a service with hundreds of people and you ask people to rededicate their lives to the Lord, you'll get hundreds come up to the altar. I've seen it plenty of times where pastors will just, you know, if not enough people came up to get saved, well, let's rededicate everybody. Why do we keep doing this roller coaster? Why do we follow the Lord like Jacob did? Let's follow the Lord the way we're supposed to. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. Nobody seems to really have a good idea of what that is, except they must have been jewelry too. Maybe they had the foreign gods on the jewelry. Nobody knows. But evidently they had something to do with worshiping the foreign gods. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Does anybody know anything about this oak? This is a cool tree. Go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. You know, why would you bury the foreign gods and the earrings specifically at a place that they make sure is written down? Buried it under the oak at Shechem. There's something about this oak at Shechem that has importance. Yeah, we find out that this is a place that God appeared to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, in verse 6, traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Now I know it doesn't say the oak at Shechem, but go with me to Joshua and tell me if you think maybe this is the same tree in all three places. Joshua chapter 24. After Joshua leads the Israelites, years later, to take the land of Canaan. I wonder I couldn't find it. I was in Judges. In chapter 24, verses 23 through 27, Joshua confronts the people and says, look, you know you can't follow the Lord. You never do. And they say, no, we're going to follow the Lord. Because he said, look, do whatever you want, but as for me and my household, we're going to follow the Lord. And they say, we will too. And so then he says in verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how God picks places that keep popping up? I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Mount Moriah, that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on. Does anybody know where that shows up later? Not the burning bush, the temple. That's where David builds the temple, on Mount Moriah. That's the same place that God is wiping out all the Israelites, and David sees the angel of death about to slay, and God holds him back. And so David says, up, this is where we're going to worship. This is where we're going to build the temple. So it's interesting how God does that. All right. That was a rabbit, by the way, we just chased. I'm
kind of wondering if Joshua, the foreign gods, did they dig up once Jacob buried?
No, I think they had plenty in the land. Yes. Yes. If you read through, by the time you get to the book of Joshua, you find the land is filled with people worshiping foreign gods. And the Israelites, unfortunately, instead of following the Lord, they prostitute themselves to the foreign gods. All right, now, so Jacob was ready for he and his family to start over. They were ready to be cleansed before the Lord. They were ready to follow him wholeheartedly. And I see in this the same thing that we go through when we come to Christ. This is a cleansing. This is a now he is mine. I'm putting away my foreign gods. Unfortunately, I see our hearts are always wandering like this. And yes, we do have to have times in our lives that we realize, hey, this is the same tree again. Let me bury those stupid idols. This is God's place again. He's brought me back here. Notice how often that happens when we're in fear. I mean, it just really strikes me that the times that God appears to Abraham are when he's under severe duress. In chapter 28, the first time Jacob sees the Lord with the stairway to heaven is when he's running from Esau, afraid for his life, headed to a land that he's never been. The next time he hears from God is when he's frustrated by the whole business with Laban, doesn't know what to do, afraid to leave because he knows Laban's going to come after him. Then he wrestles with God when he's afraid that Esau is going to kill him when he comes back into the land. And now he's afraid that the people of Shechem and all of the Perizzites and the people in the land are going to find out what happened and come and kill him again. It's always when he's fearing his life that he's ready to meet God on his own terms, on the Lord's own terms. But here's what really gets me. God is always faithful. I mean, Jacob's not faithful. Jacob says to his wives, and then he says to his family, the Lord has been with me this whole time. But as we've talked before, we never see Jacob stop to thank the Lord during his time with Laban. We only see afterwards him acknowledge how the Lord did that. And remember, we looked at how the servant of Abraham the entire time had the Lord at the forefront of his mind. Lord, give me success on this journey. As soon as she came out, Lord, thank you for giving me success on this journey, over and over. We never see that with Jacob's life. It always seems that Jacob has to be backed into a corner and then surrender. And yet, the Lord is faithful to him always. Now, I want to also point something out. Just because the Lord has given him favor. How do I know that the Lord's given him favor here? Because, what verse was it there? Verse 5. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. God was pleased with what Jacob and his family were doing. They were under the blessing of God. But I just want to point out that just because you're under the blessing of God doesn't mean that life goes easy. Too many people are under this. Somebody tonight, somebody in the group was speaking to me about how a man just lost his wife. One of the group members lost his wife about a month ago. And they were talking and they said, Pastor, we were just talking about this and, you know, we don't get it. Why? Why does God allow that? I mean, she was a beautiful woman, 60 years old, a great saint. Why would God allow that? And then the other man, he said, this man lost his 16-year-old child years ago. And I said, look, I don't know why God allows that, but I think we asked the wrong question. We asked why, but really, I mean, if you think about it, why not? Why would we be immune to pain and suffering on this side of eternity? I mean, it's the future life that we're guaranteed pain-free. But imagine if we were pain-free on this life, the only reason people would follow the Lord is to just go get pain-free. In fact, that's half the churches preach this health and wealth gospel. People are just signing up for a pain-free existence. They're not signing up to love the Lord. They're not coming to the Lord out of a sense of holiness and desire to worship. they just are tired of the pain. And some preacher's telling them, you come to Jesus, you won't have any pain. That's a lie. We never see that in Scripture. We see in Scripture that the people of God live lives that are affected by sin just like everybody else. That are affected by the fall just like everybody else. So we see in verse 5, they set out and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. And so you think, yes, this is the favor of God. Praise God. He's taking care of them. He's providing. Nothing will touch them. Right? And if you had a health and wealth preacher, some word of faith preacher, he would say, touch not the anointed of God, and go on and on and on about how if you are in the center of God's will, it's safe. Really? Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. Remember what Bethel is? The house of God, where he met God and the angels went up and down the ladder and he made an altar to God. How in the world could Deborah die at that place? If you don't know who Deborah is, no, I don't either. It's just, I thought I had a note here. Yeah, it's just Rebecca's nurse. I thought there was something else we knew about her, but I don't. There you go. But I don't think she got buried under the oak below Bethel. Right, and we're about to, hang on just a second. So notice, he has named this place and the altar House of God. In fact, he goes again and names it God's House of God. And yet then, now it's named Alon Bakuth. And if you look down on the little, whatever you call this, the margin, it means oak of weeping. So the place that's such a joy because I'm worshiping God also becomes a place of weeping. Then, if you go later, verse 16, then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. Nice, huh? Going to curse her kid because she's dying. But his father named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. There is a site, evidently, you can go see in Bethlehem, they call Rachel's tomb. I don't know if it is the original or not. But this is striking to me. The favor of the Lord is obviously on Jacob. The Lord changes Jacob's name, says you're no longer going to be called deceiver, now you're going to be called Israel, he who strives with God and overcomes. You're going to be under my blessing. He has promised Jacob that he will be. We didn't even get into the covenant part of all this. But he promises Jacob the same promise he gave to Abraham and Isaac, that he would be the father of a great nation and of many nations. And all nations on earth would be blessed through this line. And yet on his way, doing what God has told him to do, finally obeying the way God wanted, Deborah dies, they bury her under the altar at Bethel. Now his beloved Rachel, who he wound up working 14 years for, she dies. He only has two sons from Rachel. And later we find out is the oldest of the two, Joseph, gets sold into slavery. It's interesting. And then finally, in verse 22, while Israel was living in that region, he's finally where he's supposed to be. He's finally gone home. And as he's living in the place he's supposed to be, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard about it. Bilhah was Rachel's maidservant. So, what I get here is that no believer should ever assume that life will be easy and lack pain if they just follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And I hear this so many times from people. it can be something just kind of ridiculous like, oh, my house was spared from Hurricane Katrina because I follow the Lord. I love him. And I just go, yeah, you know, I got a lot of good friends that are pastors whose houses are gone. They follow the Lord too. They love the Lord. But we live in the world, and I believe that God's favor can be upon us in so many ways. But I don't believe that necessarily means we're not going to go through pain and suffering. The difference is, His presence will be there with us during that time. That same presence that grants us favor is the favor. His presence is what we need. That's right. He'll always provide a way out. You don't have to be tempted to despair. You don't have to fall into despair. You'll be tempted, but He gives you a way out of that. And that way is Him. It's always seeking Him. So. Yeah, absolutely. They always wandering, always scheming, instead of just depending. Same thing. Always taking up the false idols and then repenting and coming back. And we see in the time of Judges that they would fall into sin and then God would raise up a judge to pull them out of bondage. Once again, they're ready to turn to Him when they got nowhere else to turn. They're crying out. And finally, we saw that at the largest extent when they're in Egypt crying out. And they're ready for His leadership for a time. No, hearts are wicked. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we love You. And Lord, we see so often how our own hearts will just wander from You and follow these idols all around us. And Lord, it seems that just like Jacob, we have to have some calamity come across our path to remind us of who You are and to meet with You. But Lord, what a sweeter walk it is when we just remain steadfast, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, when we chase after You and love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. Lord, and we know that there's going to be difficulties in this life. You told us that. He said, in this world, there's much trouble. But You've overcome this world, and we do take note of that, Lord. And we know that in You, there is joy. In You, there is peace. Because You are joy, and You are peace. And so, in You is You. And how could we ever find anything better than You? We praise You on this night. In Christ's name, amen. He's gripping you.